Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together. Okay, question, Beth. What does that one say?
I preach among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Your translation is my immediate response was to not consult any man.
My immediate response.
Because I think that's more forceful.
So Galatians 1 verse 16.
That's the old NIV.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the 2011
NIV. Yeah, I'm reading from the 2011 NIV up here.
That's a whole phrase before the 2011.
We could fire up the KJV, see what they have, but 1:16. Where am I at? Yeah. 1:16. Apocalypsi, reveal, ton, quion, auto, en emoi. Reveal his son in me, hina, oi angelizomai, so that I might preach en tois ethnesin among the Gentiles. Oitheos, which Mark uses a lot, I believe, immediately. U prosanthemein. Immediately I did not consult sarki kai aimati. You know, flesh and blood. My immediate, you know, so what do you take oitheos with, that adverb with?
It shows such a better connection with spirit than to rely on people.
Yeah. My immediate response was not to. Immediately I did not. You know, I didn't immediately, you know, but he puts oitheos first, you know, that he, yeah, he's not, his gut was not, I got to go talk to everybody else and see that what I'm hearing is the right thing. So, thanks for pointing that out, Beth. What wonderful thing was now true about Paul? Yeah, he's saved by Christ. Christ is revealed in him. He understands who his Savior is. What is the key to the Scriptures? And you could take what? Whom is the key to the Scriptures? Jesus Christ. Who is the key to the Old Testament? Jesus Christ. If you don't understand Christ in the Old Testament, you are missing everything. How a Jew, modern day Jew, can read Isaiah 53 and not immediately think of Christ is crazy to us. But it happens all the time. It happens all the time. What was Paul called by God to do now? Yeah, to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man. Why is this important for Paul to state again?
Goes to his apostleship.
Yeah, goes to his apostleship. This is a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I didn't need to consult anybody. And he's going to map out now, painstakingly, retrace all his steps so that everybody is in the know again about how this all transpired, what happened, so they can be sure this message isn't from a man, or made up, or second, third hand. If you look at our picture here, what is that picture of? Do you guys remember that? The dump truck of repentance. That's Pastor Smith's dump truck. The dump truck of repentance, and who does this repentance in us? Who changes that 180 degree turn? Paul was on the way to Damascus to persecute, but 180 degrees, now he's on the way to evangelize and to share this gospel. God brought this change. You look at these big phrases. God set me apart, called me by his grace, revealed his son in me that I might preach him. Wow. Set me apart. That was all by grace. That was without our asking, out our earning it or doing anything that would even merit it. In fact, we had done the opposite. We were born enemies of God. Called me by his grace. Instead of snuffing Paul out on that road to Damascus, he called him by his grace, made him his child, revealed his son in me powerfully, revealed his son in him, fixed that soul, that foundation in him, that everything goes back to Christ. that I might preach him, gave him this good, amazing work to do, to be this apostle to the Gentiles, all by God's grace. Pretty awesome. We have a great God. All right, 1 verse 17. Let's read this together. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Explain Paul's point that he didn't go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles who were apostles before he was. You know, he does admit there's a time difference. You know, he wasn't with Jesus in his earthly ministry, but he was called after. Beth?
He didn't get his message from them, nor did he feel he needed their approval.
Yeah, he didn't get it from them. So this isn't something that trickled down to him, and now he was going to be this kind of second generation or second-hand apostle. And the legitimacy of it, he didn't need to have them sign off on it to make it legitimate. He will talk to them later, but this was not why he went there when he did go there. Paul's laying down the sequence of events, and this is important, as he is showing from every angle that the gospel he preached to them is, let's say it together, the only gospel. Okay, explain Paul's point that he didn't go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles before he was. Paul's laying this down. Converted on the way to Damascus, he tells us. Then he goes into Arabia. Then he does this. Boom, boom, boom. You want the times and dates? I'll give you the times and dates. I don't want this false accusation to have any merit or standing. Sometimes we don't even acknowledge some things that people say. But when the gospel is at stake, we need to address these things. How long is our seminary training? Or
three.
You know, for many years it was three, and then you went out, and then they said an optional vicar year, and then they made the vicar year part of the whole thing. So it went from three to four, but you could say three classroom, one internet. Some even classes we kind of even maybe starting away in our college, you know, going through the book of Acts, going through the book of Corinthians, and the practical applications, the Gospel of John. You're getting a lot of that already. What is the key to understanding the scriptures? We covered this before. Really, whom is the key to understanding the scriptures?
Jesus
the Christ. Have you ever had to relearn a truth of scripture in light of what you now understand?
All the time.
Yes. Right? You know, we think of like, you know, treat them as you would a Pharisee or a tax collector. When I was younger, I thought that meant, you know, turn your back on them, hate them, throw rocks at them. But then you look in the scriptures how Jesus treated Pharisees and tax collectors. He wouldn't stand with them in their false doctrine. He'd address it, but he'd do so in love and he'd reach out to them. Beth?
The passage from Peter that says, always be prepared to give an answer.
Yeah.
Anyone who gives you, it was decades before I heard, but do this with gentleness and respect.
Yeah.
Which is really important.
You know, always be prepared to give an answer. But do it with, you know, with a machine gun, you know, like unmask it and boom, you know, you're firing.
No.
Yeah, a little bit of a big mistake, you know? Yeah.
A little.
Yeah. But think of Paul. Paul doesn't need to do this. Paul has this directly from Jesus the Christ. So this isn't like a human way of doing things. The true gospel teaches that works and love do not dress or perfect faith. But that faith of itself is the gift of God and the divine work in the heart, which justifies because it apprehends Christ the Savior himself. Human reason looks to the
law.
This I have done, this I have not done. But when faith performs its proper office, it looks to absolutely nothing except Jesus Christ, the Son of God, given for the sins of the whole world. It does not look at love, does not say, what have I done? Which sin have I committed? What have I merited? It rather says, we'll say it together, what has Christ done? What has he merited? And that's the comfort.
That song, not because of what I've done, because, you know, that song you were talking about?
Yeah.
Not because of what I've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who he is.
Yeah.
But those are necessary steps for us for personal because all the questions end with, I've done nothing, I've committed everything.
By my fault, by my own fault, but my own grievous fault.
For an individual, those are good questions to ask yourself. What have I done by the Spirit? examination.
Yeah. Yeah, and when I throw these quotes up from Luther, generally there are those scriptural passages which would teach us that. There are those, you know, things from our forefathers that would teach us that. But when it comes down to these ones, we're just talking right now about the heart and core of our message. And do not mix these two things. Are these things often going to be side by side? You know, justification and sanctification, you know, sometimes you got it in the same passage. But we have to be clear on what justification is and how we are saved. Because then true sanctification, true setting apart to do what God has called us to do, can happen. Without it, it's not good. All right, this is a timeline. You guys got it? Memorize it, and we'll move on. Right? Ready? No. It's good. Yeah. Can't see it. That's okay. This is just St. Paul. This is impossible to see, but I'll read it for you. 33 to 36, we think, AD-ish. You know, they did a great job with the means they had to say that Jesus, you know, try and put Jesus' birth at 0 AD, you know, 0 BC, whatever, at 0. But many scholars now, given the timetables we have, say you were way off, like 4 years or 3 years, which is pretty impressive given this was done, you know, Middle Ages or before. So what we think, you know, Jesus died, what would that put him at? You know, 29 AD, 30 AD, when Jesus would have died, even though we'd like to say it was 33 AD. But Paul then's ministry is going to start pretty quickly after that. He spends 33 to 36 converted on the way to Damascus, spends 3 years in Arabia, then returns to Damascus to preach Jesus as the Messiah. So he tells us that. We look at what happened in the book of Acts, you know, chapter 9, then following after that. And then we look at what we hear from all the different books that Paul wrote. He pieces this together for us. Doesn't, you know, for us, doesn't maybe give us as much detail as we'd like, but for whom he was writing to, it was more than enough, and it proved his point. Converted on the way to Damascus, spends 3 years in Arabia. We might think of that as seminary training, to preach Jesus as the Messiah. Think about that. Your whole life, you've memorized these Old Testament scriptures, but you never saw the Messiah. You never saw Christ. And now you know that Christ is the beating heart of the Old Testament. Wow. Then you work. Do you think maybe he worked through that a little bit? Or do you think maybe Jesus taught him in the desert? You know, that's pretty amazing. Beth?
I think the Jews also never saw their Messiah for Gentiles. I just had a light bulb moment thinking, this to me is just God showing his care for me. I'm a Gentile looking down through time and going, you Jews, I need to take a crowbar and get you out of also the mold that only you are saved. You're in this exclusive club. Mm-hmm. It's only you.
Yeah.
People still think of them as entirely different. They talk about that the world not coming until Israel is done, and all Jews are going to be saved because there is special.
This massive conversion of the Jews. Yeah. And that'd be, you know, that's usually coming from evangelicals who espouse a millennial kingdom and all of this stuff.
And I'm not saying they aren't special, because isn't there a passage in the Old Testament that
they have all of
God's eye?
Yeah.
But
I mean, book of Romans, you're going to see. Yeah.
So comforting.
That this is for us too. Yeah, excellent. And we're going to get into that in chapters 3 and 4 too. I mean, he's going to talk about Abraham and how that all works out. Preaches in Tarsus and surrounding flees Damascus because of persecution, visits Jerusalem, meets with the apostles. We would say that's this visit he's talking about coming up. And then invited by Barnabas, preaches in Tarsus and surrounding region, invited by Barnabas to teach in Antioch. So we've got a good many years here. And this is one person's view of piecing the years together. There are other acceptable ones that would fit the mold too, from what Paul describes and what we know from Scripture. But here is a picture, one person put together of his travels during these years, during these, you know, whatever, 10 to 15, 17 years before Paul went on his first mission journey. Converted on the way to Damascus, goes into Arabia. We like to see Arabia down here by Saudi Arabia, but many commentators will say that it actually extends way out here too. So to go from here to here wouldn't be a huge stretch. But then, you know, down to Arabia, back to Damascus to preach, lowered in a basket to get out, goes down to Jerusalem, has this little meeting. Because he starts preaching, we read from the book of Acts, forcefully, and people can't stop him and can't contradict him. I mean, he's coming out of seminary. He's on fire for it. He's got all the answers, and he's preaching and teaching, and they can't stand up to him. So persecute if you can't. So then they send him to Caesarea, send him off to Tarsus, you know, and then to Antioch, and then down here, back there, and over. So that's how one person pieced it together that could fit. Diane.
How old was he? Did he have a clue?
That's a good question. I'll say I don't know. Okay. But.
And then how long, how many years are we talking about that he actually got to preach?
You know, before he goes on his mission journeys, you know, some would say, you know, he was doing stuff for at least a decade before he goes on his mission journeys. Some would say maybe 14 years. You know, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. You know, so 14 years plus then the time of his mission journeys. You know, which gives me a little bit of comfort. You know, you think of what people did by certain ages. Not that we have to do a bunch of stuff, but you're always like, am I way behind the curve? You know, just like as a pastor or whatever else, am I like, you know, why am I not getting smarter and everybody else seems to be smarter? All these things we think about as we compare ourselves. And you think, you know, Jesus was 33 when his ministry ended, Savior of the world, true God and true man, so that gives him a leg up, I guess. sorry, that's just talking foolishly. But, you know, Martin Luther, how much he had accomplished at a young age and all these things, and then you go, you know, I'm getting older, but I'm not, my curve is not that strong. So it gives me comfort that Paul spent quite a few years before his first mission journey, second mission journey, third mission journey. But I bet that when I'm 80, you know, if God still has me here and I'm talking, that I'm still not going to be up to what he did. But
I just saw irony there, too. He hurt people in his zeal for Judaism. And then he went to Damascus, and then he was fully pounded with the persecution that he had experienced.
That he was hoping to deliver there. Yeah, excellent.
Same city. Irony.
Yeah.
And then how I flashed to God. The Holy Spirit led Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ led Paul into the wilderness, and he also seems to have sent Paul to correct the apostles on their little Judaism circumcision deal.
Yeah, one of the things that you're going to see with the Jerusalem Council is when they all get their heads together to talk about this, and Paul presents his gospel, there's not a word against it. No, this is right. This is the gospel. The time where he's going to confront Peter is in the practice of how do we apply this. You know, what does this mean now? And sometimes, even though you can, in good conscience, as an individual, take part in this tradition or this practice, what were you saying to all these neophyte Christians, all these new converts? You were saying, you're second class because I won't eat with you. So there are times we suspend our own freedoms because of the conscience or the sake of others. But yeah, excellent. All right, Galatians 8:1, verse 18 to 20. Let's read it together. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. So Paul tells us about his brief stay in Jerusalem and its very limited purpose, not enough time to take a summer quarter class or a seminary, you know, introduction to really get his message. You know, we don't send people to seminary for 15 days. You know, we have three, sometimes more years. Is this like our current political judicial climate? You have to retrace every step of your journey. Sometimes it is. Why would you have to do that?
Validate.
To validate yourself? To prove your innocence? People will throw everything they can at you. I mean, it's happening. You know, Trump is holding, sorry, I'm going to mention names, but Trump is throwing stuff at Hillary Clinton. Now people are throwing that back at Trump. You see the Kavanaugh case and how that went. And suddenly everybody is having to piece together exactly where they went, when they did it, what was said, what happened, what was the nature of this visit. You see this happening in Paul's day because of these accusations. And in Paul's case, the accusations are totally falsified. But Paul goes through the legwork and spends ink on the pages of Scripture to do this, and we can learn from it today. Paul wants to make very clear, he uses this oath. Do we use oaths flippantly? You know, we learn in confirmation class, you know, biblically, that, you know, there are times where this is acceptable, but generally we want to let our yes be yes and our no be no, but when the gospel is at stake, this is God's word, and we are taking this oath. Acts 9, verse 23 would tell us, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. I mean, this all matches up. 9 verse 37 would tell us, Luke tells us, about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. I don't think that was the verse I was looking for, but, you know, they are facts. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 7. I'll quickly read that for us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And then he outlines his travel plans, why he didn't come to visit someone, why he did. Paul's constantly forced to do this because of these attacks. You see, Paul's wishy-washy. Paul isn't really an apostle. Paul makes plans and then he flippantly throws them away. No, Paul has to continually do this because the gospel is at stake, and he wants people to know this. And then let's look at these last few verses. We'll read together 21 to 24. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Syria, Cilicia, he's throwing out these place names. What significance did these places have?
Those old stomping grounds.
Those old stomping grounds, yeah. Syria, Cilicia, you look up here. Syria on the way up to kind of the top of Antioch. Syrian Antioch, right here. Tarsus up here. You know, these Tarsus were where he was born. Also with a lot of these things, what could people do if they really cared? He's not writing, I mean, he's writing to us, we're applying it to our lives, but he's writing to people early in ministry. If Galatians is his first book, could they check this out? Well, let's get on the cell phone and call over. You know, I mean, like, when Paul was writing, you know, and appeared to many of the, you know, the Lord's, to many of the believers, over 500 of the brothers, right? Jesus appeared to. Well, could the Corinthians have sent a delegation? Or maybe some of those people had actually visited Corinth, the churches there, and said, I saw the risen Lord. Paul's not joking. You could check these facts out, too. What is the reason that Paul may have been personally unknown to the Judean churches?
A huge span of time,
he drops out of sight for a huge span of time. What's he doing? And if anything, he's up in Damascus. And he's only in Jerusalem for 15 days, I think he tells us. And then he gets sent off to Caesarea, up to Tarsus and Cilicia and Syria, you know, for like a total of 14 years or so.
It's like we aren't personally acquainted with Chinese Christians.
Yeah.
Or even Christians in the Deep South, if we have that, unless we have, you know, it's too far.
Yeah. Or even our Wells missionaries in those places. You hear a name, you go, okay, now I'm becoming familiar with this. Not everybody has a connection to Coral Katie like we do. You know, like people in Mankato might not even, you know, or growing up, I didn't know that name. Maybe I'd heard it once, and then I came to St. Paul's New Ulm, and man, I heard that name a lot, and that was cool. But I didn't have a personal acquaintance with this missionary until later. So unknown to the Judean churches, but what causes us joy and happiness? Verse 23, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. What causes us joy and happiness?
He's off their backs.
They're safe from Paul. True. True.
Prayers.
Yeah.
God delivered them from persecution.
How many times maybe haven't we prayed for the conversion of these people who are so zealous for Islam or whatever else? Lord, help us. And maybe if not, it's a good reason for us to pray for that, to remind us. And this is what causes us joy. That more and more people come to a knowledge of the faith. Who are some people for which we can praise God, and they praise God because of me?
Pastors,
teachers, friends, parents. Thankful that, you know, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. How far back was that when, you know, they became Christian or someone shared the word of God with them? You know, so that we are beneficiaries of that, that we've been placed in a home where the word of God is taught.
I bet we all remember the pastor who confirmed us.
Pastor who confirmed you. Maybe the pastor who baptized you. You know, married you. Maybe it was the same pastor if you were in the same place for a long time. And that pastor was in the same place for a long time.
A believing spouse.
Yeah, a believing spouse.
Children.
Believing children, that the word goes out. You know, at a baptism, you know, when you see a baptism in church or you read about it in the bulletin, you know, giving thanks that another person has been brought to their Savior. You know, and the Holy Spirit has been able to work faith in another heart, you know, through the word, working through the that sacrament. Yeah, how to have believing parents who weren't just believing, but took you and brought you to the feet of people who would share God's word with you. I mean, I think when I was first putting our Teddy into Lutheran Elementary School, I just thought, you know, and I received calls to serve at different places. And, you know, even if they didn't have a Lutheran Elementary School, it's something you consider. But, man, I was looking forward to maybe that blessing being a part of a call. And just to say, wow, if I'm not going to spend... You know, Hannah and I are not going to spend this much time with our child. Who are we going to place them in the care of for 8 to 10 hours? You know, or 7 hours a day for the most awake hours that they have at the feet of godly people who are going to share Jesus with them.
And then the thing when we grew up, if we caught it at school, we got it worse at home. The parents understood the school was the support for them, not the,
yeah,
the people that were doing their job, and then it's all good.
You weren't outsourcing things to the school. Yeah. And you had, yeah, the CIA setup of siblings, you know, like that they report and they do that. All right. Just quickly in closing, I'm already past time. I apologize. Paul documents his whereabouts after his conversion very, very carefully to show that his gospel was not his own or man-made or from a man. In what way, with what attitude, does Paul answer this insinuation against his ministry? Humbly.
It's not about him.
Not about him. He's willing to go through this, addressing them as brothers and sisters, patiently walking them through. No, no, don't be tricked. This is how it is. This is from God. Why does he tackle this? His love for them, his love for his Savior, and his love for their souls. What can you confidently say about the gospel you believe? It's the truth. It's from God. It does not look at love, does not say, what have I done? Which sin have I committed? What have I merited? It rather says, what has Christ done? What has he merited? And this all for us. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the many people you've put in our lives to share God's word with us, to explain it, to expound it, to challenge us, to seek in your word the answers. But also, Lord, we ask your blessing on all those who do not yet know you. If we are the channels you would use to share that with them, please strengthen us and put aside our fears and trepidations and let us know that we bring the word of God. But also, we ask for those on the other side of the world who are very zealous for the wrong things and are heading to hell. We ask your blessing that more and more people would share the word with them. And as you give us means and abilities to support those who do, please help us to do that. And we pray that you would change their hearts as well. And we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.